So the reading today is taken from page 983, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 42. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of those little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.
Roger, thank you for reading, and may I add my welcome. It's very good to see you with us this Tuesday. And this is the last in a series, and so far in our study of the times, we have seen two of Jesus' most, I think, surprising and challenging sayings in the whole of all of his sayings in the Bible, one in verse 16 and one in verse 24 and 25. He's laid out the terms and conditions of or for those who belong to him. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, that's the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? So we have seen so far that we are to expect, if we follow Jesus today, unprovoked persecution and a ruined reputation. But in comparison to those two statements, I think verse 34, with which our reading started today, causes them to pale into insignificance. And I want us to see today that following Jesus will result in a change in the ties and connections, our networks, if you like, even our own family relations. Verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. So Jesus expects, following him, for many of his followers to bring a change in family relations. A friend of my mother's was seeing her daughter-in-law off at Gatwick Airport. It had not been a happy stay, and they didn't get on at the best of times. And as she helped her daughter-in-law onto the bus that was to carry her across the tarmac to the waiting plane, my mother's friend lost it. Standing in the bus at the top of her voice, with all the other passengers listening, she announced, "You are a lazy, selfish slut. You never lift a finger to help anybody. You never think of anyone apart from yourself. You have ruined my son. Go back to America. I hope you never return." It had not been a very happy stay. And I might just point out that it was a genuine friend. It wasn't a kind of friend of my mother's. Now, there are all sorts of reasons why a mother-in-law may not get on with her daughter-in-law. But in these verses, Jesus is suggesting that if we understand the times of the kingdom, And if we understand the terms and conditions of the kingdom, what it means to follow him, for many of us, it will bring a change in the ties of the kingdom, our family relations. And at the heart of the change, the reason for the change, won't be a daughter-in-law's habits in the home, or a father's irritation at the behavior of his son. The reason behind the hatred will be the son's commitment to Jesus, the mother's love of Jesus, the husband's proclamation of Jesus. I have to say, these are very shocking words, aren't they? We looked at them together as a staff 2 years ago, and I mentioned to the staff that I was thinking of using this verse for the carol service that year. Don't think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. The coming of Jesus will bring a sword into the heart of a family. The coming of Jesus will bring division, not peace. As people turn to follow Jesus, they can expect to find hatred at home. And I think most of us in our country here find this very hard to grasp, because we've had the privilege of living in a nation where Christianity has been publicly acceptable. And we've had the benefits of living in a civilization largely created by Christianity. And therefore there's been little public persecution of Christians over the last 150 years. Even where there has been evidence of genuine biblical Christianity, it's obviously often been so numerically weak as to be possible to ignore. But for some of us, even here this afternoon, verses 34 and 35 are your own personal testimony, and I know it. So I could introduce you to a number across the different congregations at St. Helens of men and women for whom following Jesus has brought a change in family relations. A man whose mother was kept under lock and key and beaten by her Muslim husband. Such was his hatred that she should follow Jesus. One who has had to flee his home country because his own Muslim brother has taken out a death threat against him and now lives in this country. And when other Muslims hear of what he's done, they threaten him and make "we will cut your throat" signs at him. In some Orthodox Jewish families, when a member of the family converts to Christianity, they hold a funeral. And you may not be aware, but there are large numbers of Chinese men and women now in London on their studies. Many of them have become Christians. Some of them become Christians even here. And I don't know what it is precisely that the Chinese Communist Party still do to the converts to Christianity, but they live in fear of being discovered by the Communist Party. But what previously has been confined to other cultures, I think, is now occasionally being seen in our own Western secularist culture as the convinced fundamentalist secularist comes across a genuine convert to Christianity, and as the number of genuine Christians begins to impact on our culture, so we begin to see the same things happening. You may know that at St. Helens we run something called an associate program, and young people join it for 2 or 3 years to be trained in gospel work for a lifetime. And over the last years, as talented little Johnny or James or Simon or Samantha has given up what to their family was to be the dream career of a lifetime, loving parents with loving concerns have written letters expressing real anger to me. Indeed, I heard of one woman whose husband threw her Bible away from her bedside table and announced, "If you carry on reading that rubbish, I will leave you." And I know that several of you men who have become Christians recently, for that's a regular occurrence here at St. Helens, several of you men who've become recently in mature adulthood can testify personally to the friction that has come into your family as you start to live for a different set of values. So what once was something just for other cultures, we will see, I think, increasingly as the secularist finds his or her values challenged by a Christian who sees a higher goal. And that's why Jesus, I think, I've become convinced, goes on in verse 37 to 39 to explain why it is we will find a change in family relations. And I had to say, I had to look at these verses very closely for a long time to work out what verses 37 to 39 are doing. And I want you to look at the five whoevers of these verses, and I hope as we track through them together that you will see that the five whoevers of verse 37, 38, and 39 explain why we will face hostility, if not from our own family, certainly from the network and connections at work and further afield. So these three verses speak of a new love, a new lifestyle, and a new loyalty, such that the change in family relations, the networks, the ties and connections, comes as a result of a change in your own personal, if you like, family values, what you now consider to be important if you follow Jesus. So why will there be a change in family relations? Because of a change in family values. And you can see the first change in verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now let's get this clear, shall we? And I better underline this point by saying it twice. The point is not that the Christian will cease to love their mother or father or son or daughter. Do you get that? The point is not that we are to cease to love our father. It doesn't say whoever ceases to love. No, it says whoever places the love of a wife or a husband, a son or a daughter, a father or mother, above their love of Jesus Christ. So maybe you've been looking for an excuse to cut off your children or to abandon your mother-in-law. This is not one of those. What Jesus is saying is that there is to be no change in the fifth commandment. Rather, the Christian, once we've seen who Jesus is, will want to live the first four commandments. You see, the fifth commandment, to honour your father and mother, only comes after you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And the second six commandments are all built on the foundation of the first four. So that the Christian person who has seen who Jesus is will have first things first and will build their foundation on the moral decision to love the Lord their God above everything else. And then everything else will flow. And of course it has to be the case, doesn't it, that when a person sees who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do, then that person, once they really see that, can only respond to Jesus to say, you will be the first love of my life. Now any true Christian here this afternoon will say that. And if you're not a true Christian, if you don't say that, then I have to say, are you really a Christian? At least if you want to make him your first love of your life. We don't always succeed. Jesus was rich beyond all our imagining, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. How can you not love Jesus? Jesus did not count equality with God, which was his, to be taken and used, something to be used to his own advantage. He gave it all up and emptied himself into the form of a slave and went to death on the cross for you to forgive your sins. How can you not love him for all that? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How can you not love him? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. It's been demonstrated through his resurrection from the dead. He is the one to whom we will bow at the end of time. He made us. He gives us our next breath. He keeps the world going. When it rains, it's because Jesus wants it to rain. How can you not have him as your first love? But a new first love is not the only thing that is a change in value. You can see in verse 38, there's a new lifestyle. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And the point here is that the cross is a symbol of death. So that if you saw somebody walking along with a cross, it would be rather like seeing someone walking along or on death row, who's the next man into the chamber. We need to be clear that taking up my cross is not the equivalent of strapping a belt of plastic explosives to myself and engaging on the satanic mission of the suicide bomber. No, the cross is a symbol of selfless love. And Jesus went to the cross out of his love for humanity, so that his death involved him putting to death, living for himself, and putting a knife in his own ambitions, and nailing up his own desires and his own pleasure in order to walk the road of selfless love for the sake of others, so that heaven could be opened up to them. Now, says Jesus, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It is a call for us to value the eternal well-being of men and women so highly, like Jesus did, that we are prepared to sacrifice everything in order for them to hear the good news of Jesus. Taking up your cross and following Jesus means being prepared to sacrifice your reputation. Taking up your cross and following Jesus means being prepared to live for others and for their eternal well-being rather than for myself. So not just a change in love, not just a change in lifestyle. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. I want you to look very closely at this, because again, I think it's quite... Just look at the first half of the sentence, would you? For a moment, if you've nodded off or you're back in the trading room in your mind's eye, forget all that for a moment. This is much too important. That first part of the sentence, whoever finds his life will lose it, is really rather enigmatic. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't make sense until we come to the second half of the verse. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So that for me to find my life is to find meaning for my life in Jesus. That he becomes the raison d'etre. Of course he does, once we see who he is. But for me to lose my life for Jesus' sake is for me to say that trying to find meaning and purpose and direction, ambition, goal, and so on for my life apart from Jesus is futile. Ultimately, in God's world, for me to find meaning apart from Jesus Christ will end in nothing. I'm afraid, bored one or two people here with this too often. This will be the last mention. But earlier on in the year, one of you gave me a copy of Trader, which will have seen, some of you. It lists the top 100 traders in the city. I was very interested in it because I was hoping to see all my friends there from Tuesday lunchtime, but sadly, there weren't too many of you. Enough, but not too many. And Trader is the magazine for the top 100 traders. And so you can imagine all the things that you've ever dreamt of are there. There's a castle in East Lothian with something like 45 bedrooms. No fishing, sadly, so it can't be much of a castle, really. But there we go. And a helicopter landing pad as well, which, of course, is essential. And then this wonderful advertisement for a Patek Philippe watch, which I'm sure you have several of. You never actually own a Patek Philippe. You merely look after it for the next generation. You see, if you find your life in that, if that's what you invest your life in, what's going to happen? You will lose it. We took a memorial service 2 weeks ago for a highly respected, very popular, well-known broker here in the city. His whole life had been invested in the golf club and the mansion in Portugal and the next holiday. In fact, his brother-in-law came up to me at the reception. He said, "It's tragic. He had it all lined up. It was all ready for his retirement." And what was there left? Well, a set of really pathetic comments from colleagues at the front here, tributes. "Oh, he liked a pint. We had a great binge on a business trip. Oh, he was a good businessman." Whoever finds his life without Jesus in this world will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So here are the changed family values, aren't they? A new love, a new lifestyle, a new loyalty, such that unlike our culture, I am not living for me and my freedom, my ambition, my career, my future, but I am now living for the only one who matters, the one who made me, Jesus Christ. And my whole future is committed to him. Now, what happens when that breaks into a family? It causes friction. And the more committed a family is to the greedy secularism of our age, the more friction it will cause. Well, because we have so many young people here, you know, I could point you to numerous young people. One young man whose father cut him off once he heard he'd converted to Christianity. Another young man whose parents were supposed to be Christian, who was a brilliant young individual, a really very able surgeon, passed his exams very young, and his relatives, when they heard about it, when they heard that he was going to give his life to serve Jesus in full-time ministry, their only comment was, "What a waste." Greedy secularism, even in a Christian family. Can't see the importance of serving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the more these values of the new love and the new loyalty and the new lifestyle impact in your office, the more you will find that there is a change in relations. Because people hate being challenged by it. What has been the creed of the last 50 years? I took this whacking great book, which I couldn't even lift into the pulpit today, on holiday with me. It just about fulfilled my entire luggage allowance, called Never Had It So Good. Have you come across it? It's about far too long. The person who wrote it was utterly verbose. It's about 800 pages long. Never Had It So Good. It tracks the 1950s and 60s up to the present age. Never Had It So Good. What is the kind of theme tune of this age? I'll do it my way. For me. For my reward. And when somebody who follows Jesus breaks into that, why, it will bring friction right at the heart of the family. Of course it will. Because it's deeply challenging, isn't it, to be told that you doing it your way, apart from God, ends in God's judgment and hell, ultimately. It's not just for the professional, is it? Whoever, 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 whoever. Five times. It's for all of us. And then just very briefly at the end, the new family fortune. I'm sorry not to have had longer for this. Just cast through verse 40 to 42. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So as we receive the teaching of the Christian message, we receive Jesus, and we receive God the Father into our life. As we receive the prophet, that's anybody, any disciple. We get that from the Sermon on the Mount. As we receive the righteous person, that's any disciple. As we line ourselves up with them in these new family relations, so we receive the prophet's reward, and we receive the righteous person's reward. Do you know what the righteous person receives? Eternity. They shine like the sun in the glory of heaven forever. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, a little one is just a disciple, it's another of Matthew's terms for a disciple, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. I remember one of our Muslim friends who'd been cut off from his family and fled from his family to live here in Pakistan, and he told me about it. He said his brother had died a month earlier, and he'd only just heard about it secondhand because his family wouldn't tell him because he'd been cut off. And I remember sympathizing with him and saying, how awful that you've been cut off from your family. And he turned to me and he said, William, you are my family now. And Jesus says, as we line up with the Christians in our office, whoever they are, with these new networks and connections, why, they will be as important to us as the CEO, whether they serve in the canteen or whether they're in security, or whether they're the CEO themselves, they will become our brothers and sisters. And as we line up with them and receive them, so we will find the reward that lasts forever. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, I've been really glad to look at these chapters just before Rico comes. And next week, let's fill the building. You know, whatever you can do, bring somebody with you next week. We are the informal missionaries. Pray urgently that the Lord will give you somebody to bring. That's what we've laid this next series on for, so that we together can engage in proclaiming from the rooftops the glorious message that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray, shall we? The prospect of the prophet's reward that lasts forever and will never be taken away. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enjoying your new creation for eternity. The world freed from everything that spoils it. Love abounding. Our Father, please help us to live for this. And we pray that we would value Jesus so highly that he is our first love, our first loyalty, and that he shapes our lifestyle. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.